Well, this is the Compass Podcast, where we disrupt the everyday with glimpses of the divine. My name is Ryan Dunn.
My name is Pierce Drake.
And Pierce, we're in a season where we're going to start gathering a lot around a lot of tables. And, you know, speaking of disruptions, Jesus does something really disruptive at the latter part of his ministry. He kind of repurposes the table gathering. You know, we commemorate this some churches every Sunday, at least once a month in most of our churches, where we pass out little bits of bread and little bits of grape juice or wine. And we're reminiscing this subversive act where Jesus says, hey, when you gather together and you eat of this bread and you drink of this wine, do so in remembrance of me. Kind of this repurposing of a gathering into something that is holy. And even though we're called together for holy purposes to gather at tables in this holiday season, sometimes it doesn't feel that holy. So maybe we'll get into talking about that a little bit, about what we're doing when we're gathering at these tables, how we can maybe reframe it into a purposeful or holy calling. And how we can be more directional about really giving a sense of presence into that. But we'll get into that. First, let's go old school a little bit. Pierce, how goes it with your soul?
Yeah, how goes it with my soul? I think my soul actually, interestingly enough, feels really refreshed right now.
For you?
I think part of that is the fact that we just finished, you know, last week. We finished the 30 days in the four gospels, just kind of reading the gospels together through our Rethink group Facebook page, which we'd love to see you in there and hope you join that. And so that was just a great time to a rhythm to my day of spending every morning intentionally in the gospels and knowing that I was doing it with a community, you know? And so that is refreshing. And then, you know, we got to have these Zoom calls, which we've talked about, and got to meet people and talk about Jesus and what we're learning. So all that to say, like, you know, that has been at the top of my kind of rhythms the last few days and last few weeks, specifically 30 days. And so that has definitely brought, hopefully for all of us that have participated, brought new perspective, brought new encounters with Jesus. And so therefore, you know, encounters with Jesus and learning about Jesus and spending time with him, hopefully brings the same spirit of the fruit of the spirit. So peace, love, joy, and happiness and the more the like. So, so yeah, I would say that I'm restful. I'm excited. Claire and I have not really, my wife have not really taken off much. We took off a week in the summer and that was about it. And so we leave and we'll be spending Thanksgiving away and with family and friends. And so I'm really looking forward to some time away. My daughter is going to get to spend, she's 2.5 years old and she's never been to my parents' house, which is just crazy.
Wow. Okay.
And, yeah. And so we're going to go spend a few days with my parents and then do a little bit of traveling.
Yeah. Good for you. I'm glad to hear that you're so refreshed. Yeah. I'm not feeling that way, honestly. So, you know, like I am a 9 on the Enneagram scale. I'm a total people pleaser, that kind of deal. And when there's conflict around, like I just kind of feel it. And too often I internalize that a little bit. And certainly there's just like, you don't need to look far to find conflict in our world. And for some reason, it keeps bubbling up into my direct vision lately. So yeah, just kind of feeling the weight of that conflict.
I'll tell you what I did recently. I have not thought about this till right now in this moment in the correlation to my peace. I completely not only deleted all social media off my, like the apps off my phone, but I went into the restricted websites and put them on the restricted websites on my phone. About a month ago, probably 3 or 4 weeks, something like that. I was just spending way too much time on them and felt convicted of it. And so I took the apps down. And then I found myself just on the internet on my phone, you know, with like a tab for Facebook, a tab for Instagram, a tab for Twitter. And so anyway, yeah, you can have on your phone, you can have like restricted websites, you know. And I utilize that. I have no shame in sharing this. By no means I had a 12-year addiction to pornography. And so there are certain websites that I know are triggers for me. And so I have them set on my phone. And so I went in there. And so it's like, you know, it's important websites, and then it is Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. Twitter, yeah. But but it's been really interesting to see that I'm not hopping on my computer to look at that kind of stuff. And so so I really have to be intentional about when I even get on Facebook and different things. And so I say that to say, like, I'm not seeing all the bickering.
Yeah. Okay.
I'm not taking it in, you know? And what I've said to my friends and family that are close to me, you know, like, hey, if there's something going on I need to know about, just tell me, you know, like, you're on there, just tell me, you know? And so, like, the other day, my wife sent me a text that a guy that I mentored and discipled 12 years ago, I just got engaged. And so, like, she had to send me the screenshot of it. Like, I didn't, then I called him, you know? So,
yeah.
But it's been interesting to think about, like, you know, what I'm not taking in. But at the same time, there is a disconnect, and I have to understand that as well.
Yeah. You know, we talked with Brian Zond a few weeks ago, and some of the stuff that he talked about, particularly when he was saying how it's hard to be human right now, in a spiritual kind of way. And that's because we are so now aware of everything that's going on in the world. And so the case may not even be that, you know, there's more injustice in the world than there has been in the past. It's just that we are aware of injustice happening everywhere, right? I mean, there's no hidden corners in the world. And so that's a lot to carry. That's a lot to process through and a lot to carry. Whereas in the old days, quote unquote, they would say, you know, really you were kind of aware of your family or your village, but not aware of everything happening across the world. And that's a lot to bear with us right now.
I think it's interesting. I think if you look at the statistics of anxiety, depression, panic attacks with, you know, people that are 25 and younger, you know, it's so much higher than it's ever been in generations beforehand. I think a lot of that has to do with they have grown up with this always in front of them. And the psychological effects of that are either lead you to one or two places, and sometimes it leads you to both. It leads you either to depression, anxiety, holding all that darkness, or it just drains you of all empathy that you have for a neighbor. And yeah. And neither of those are good places to be. But the reality is they're survival places that your body is trying to get you just to survive. And so instead of demeaning it, just realizing, hey, that's probably what it is.
Well, you had wanted to talk about gatherings and tables within this time. Can you speak to why you wanted to bring up this topic?
Yeah, I think, not jokingly, like laughingly, whatever, you know, the reality is that we just read the four Gospels together in 30 days. That's usually three chapters a day. And so that's a quick read through the scripture. I mean, obviously, it's basically a gospel a week. And so when you read at that speed, certain things pop out that you know, don't realize their frequency other places. And one of the things that popped out in the reading for me was just the reminder of how often Jesus was around a table and how he carried himself when he was around the table of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Those would have been the religious leaders of the day. He carried himself in one way. He was very like, he had no problem calling them out on their stuff. What we would even say maybe today is judging others. I mean, Jesus didn't judge others. He clearly talks about it in Matthew 7 in the Gospels, like, do not judge. But he had no problem in love calling them out, the religious leaders. But then around the tables of who Jesus would say people that were far from him, far from God, and he has some labels there that he used in that day, in that age, there was none of that. It was all love and acceptance. And the reality is both were true in both places. He just handled himself differently and still fully God, fully Jesus there. And so I just love how Jesus shows up around tables, and he never owned a table himself, you know, at least not in the 3 years of his ministry, he didn't. And so I got to thinking, like, hey, we are, you know, I know this podcast, we're recording this just a few days early, not many days early, just a few days early, and this will release the day before Thanksgiving. And so, like, a lot of us maybe are on our way in our car to a gathering with family or friends, but then we're entering...
Or waiting at the airport. I hear that's
going to be waiting at the airport, season. Right, right. Or we're getting ready for just a season in general in the next month and a half with Christmas and New Year's, where we just are way more intentional at this time of year of gathering around, whether it be office parties or small group gatherings, or your soccer team, or whatever it is, your neighborhood gathering together around a table. And so the question that I began to wrestle with and think about and have been thinking about the last few days is how can I be like Jesus in those environments around those tables? It's really easy for me to walk into the party of a coworker and there'd be 100 people there and I only know 15 of them and only stay with the 15 that I know. But how do I branch out like Jesus did and get to know the people at the gathering? And I love one of our friends here and pastors on staff, Regina Gerton. She has this, she signs all of her emails, and she reminded us of this the other day in a sermon she preached. But she just said, she signs all of her emails, "Love and Light of Christ." And so that has really been stirring in me. How do we enter all of these gatherings surrounded by tables? Which I love the idea of a table brings everybody to the same level, and break bread together. And we can reference the Last Supper here in a minute, and really bring the love and light of Christ in there, without being the guy that's like screaming on the side of the corner, like his thoughts on theology. Like, that's not what I'm talking about. But entering those spaces like Christ entered them. So yeah, I'm excited to see what this season looks like in that capacity.
Yeah, it's striking in reading those stories that there was really no instance in which we find Jesus kind of saying like, "This isn't my scene." You know, kind of walking in and reading the room and be like, "These aren't my people."
And it's somehow, it's scandalous.
Yeah, yeah. It is, oftentimes, yeah.
It is scandalous because like people are like, Jesus would never go. And I think we may have talked about this off air or on air, but it's like Jesus wouldn't eat at Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk's house. Yes, he would. He would. And he would also be at whatever classification of person, he would also be in the tent village eating on the floor under the railroad tracks with people as well. Like you're right. I love that language. There is never a scene that Jesus is not a part of.
Yeah. Well, and that can relate to the way in which we congregate or build community around churches, because, you know, the church, one of the big, detractors for the church is that people have a hard time getting along inside the church, right? And certainly, you know, we're seeing a witness of that here recently within the Methodist Church. As we gather around these tables, like, I think we can remember that Jesus did not say like, "Oh, these aren't the people who I get along with," you know, these aren't the people who think like me, even as they're gathering, like, you know, these are the people who I'm going to be with for these moments. Jesus was able to kind of enter that space and maybe have enough sense of presence just to be present for that moment.
Yeah, I mean, that's a lesson in Jesus right there, of just being present with the people he's with around those gatherings.
And not in a way that it condones it. I think a lot of times that when we're making those kinds of judgments ourselves, like, we feel like, oh, we're giving a sense of endorsement to this person, this differing viewpoint or something like that, when it doesn't always necessarily need to be the case or read as the case, right? Like, my presence alongside somebody else, in certain contexts, it can be read as an endorsement, but it's not always.
Yeah. I mean, I think let's be clear. It is an endorsement of the Imago Dei within them.
Okay.
It is an endorsement of the fact that they are a beloved son or a beloved daughter of Jesus, and the Father and the Spirit of God is working within their life. So let's say, like, you know, let's be real clear. Like, it is an endorsement of that. It might not be an endorsement of their political beliefs or an endorsement of how they carry themselves or their character, you know, because if that was the litmus test, then Jesus doesn't stand beside me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know. And so, you know, I think we have to be slow to think because association means that, you know, and honestly, that's why that misunderstanding of Jesus being with someone means that he fully endorsed everything about them while he was actually just fully loving them and welcoming them in, is one of the main reasons he's killed. you know, it's been said multiple times in seminary, so, you know, I don't know who to give the credit to. It's not me, you know, but it's like the theologian that says Jesus was killed for who he ate with, you know, and the reality is, you know, Jesus was expanding both the understanding of what acceptance means, and at the same time, he was expanding what it meant to live a life of holiness, you know? So he says, it says, do not murder. But I tell you, if you have anger in your heart, you've committed, you know, you've murdered in your heart. So he explains, like, oh, like, you thought the line was here. It's actually here. But I'm actually welcoming everybody in a much lower level and calling them up. And so yeah, I think it's a beautiful thing. And I think it's one of those things that this is a season in which we can really begin to tap into how do we do that well. And if I'm honest, I am, you know, I'm a 3 on the Enneagram, so I like to be productive. And the older I have gotten, I'm 32, I'm not old, I get it. But I do think...
Depends on your perspective.
Right? Yeah, but yeah, if you're 22, I'm old, you know. But if you're 45, I'm not, you know. And so, anyway... As a 3, I used to think that, man, to be accepted, I have to produce, and I have to produce at a high level, and here's how I can produce at a high level. And so a lot of that was being the whatever guy at the gathering, the hype guy, the show off, the, you know, I had no self-awareness in my early 20s, and my wife would say I don't have a lot now, but I think one of the things I've realized as I've gotten older is that, like, man, I actually don't want to be at a party with more than 5 people. You know, like, I would rather have, like, a few people and gather together and have deep conversation more so than, like, being at a party. So for me, it's like, I want to fall into the wall when we walk into a big place. And now that, you know, and now, but I have to press against, like, Jesus didn't just sit in the wall. Like, he went toward people. And so, and I love food. I'm going to be real. I love food. And so, I love this idea of this season that we're coming up to begin to practice these things, which gets to the point that you talked about earlier, in the Last Supper. And I think that's what I want us to think about a lot, as there's been a lot of practical things we've talked about. I think one of the things I want us to focus on is Jesus in Luke's gospel. The Last Supper shows up in multiple of the gospels, but in the Last Supper in Luke's gospel, this is where we get the language that you hear in church maybe that says, do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, after the supper, he took the cup and he blessed it, and so the bread gets broken at the beginning of the meal, and the wine gets shared at the end of the meal, and we say, do this in remembrance of me. And we do that in church because we as United Methodists believe it's a sacrament, meaning that something holy happens in this place, in this gathering. And so we don't believe, like our brothers and sisters, who I would call them our brothers and sisters of the Catholic faith and church, Christian faith, but Catholic kind of denomination or however you church, they believe it actually becomes the body and blood of Christ. Our friends in the Southern Baptist Church and Reformed churches, they would say, hey, this is just a representation. Like, that's all this is. And we kind of, as United Methodists, hold this middle ground that say, we don't believe the bread and juice actually become the body and blood of Christ, but we do believe it's holy. We do believe there's a mystery of faith within this component when we gather at the table. And I think that's one of the things suffering in the church right now because of COVID, and we're taking care of people's safety. Like, we haven't been able to take as much communion as normal. No matter how often you take it, we've all had to not take it as often. But on the other end, when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, I think he, and we've talked about this, I know on the podcast, he is talking about the body and he's talking about the bread and the cup, but he's also talking about the whole meal. Like, we can't take the context away from it and over take our theology out of it, right? Like, he's also standing over a full meal. And so for that to be the case, then all these gatherings that we have at this time of year How do we make them holy communion gatherings? How do we put Jesus at the center of these gatherings and make them holy? Whether we can talk about his name and at a neighbor, or maybe we can't talk his name because of the company rules that we work for, we can make these moments holy.
Yeah, in the Gospel of John, that scene, that kind of Last Supper scene, goes on for a long time. there is the bread and wine introduced, but Jesus spends so much more time talking to his disciples about each other. Like, this is where we get lines like, there's no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. So in that witness, we get the idea that this holy meal isn't just about the bread and the wine, but it's about, you know, the whole gathering, not just what we consume, but how we are with one another. And I think that is profound for us to consider as we gather in these kind of holiday spaces. Yeah, we love the food, but that's not fully what it's about. And how do we kind of translate that time into something where we are able to celebrate the oneness of being in this gathering, celebrate the oneness of our, I guess, our shared humanity. And maybe since we haven't been able to be in these gatherings for so long, like, that's gonna come back to us in a sense, like that part of our instinctual humanity is gonna return to us. But I think it's gonna be important for us to still kind of remind ourselves that this is special. Like, when we get together, this is special, that there's a spirit that unites us, maybe a Holy Spirit. I don't know. We can go real deep there, but and I also want to be wary of the fact that maybe not all of us are returning to like these in-person parties. So how do we kind of cultivate this sense across the means that are available to us through this holiday season, where we're not just totally missing out on kind of that human-to-human contact that is so meaningful?
Right. I think, you know, the fact that you're listening to this is engaging in a way of leveraging technology. And I think that's been I think that's a beauty that we found in the last 2.5 years. Last year and a half, we've been forced into. And I want to be really clear, like, I'm an online pastor, meaning I and another pastor on our team lead the online discipleship for our church. And we love it and we believe in it. And we believe there's like theology around using it in the right way. It is not a substitute. It is not the same comparison as being in person. So it's not. I don't think it's super subpar to it. But I think if you that are in your car, you're listening in the airport right now to us, Here's the thing that we can't do. We can't hear from you in this moment. Now, we want you to join us in the comments. We want you to email us. We want you to engage with us. But I don't get to hear your story right now. And because I don't get to hear your story, I lack in my growing in Christ. And where in person does do that. But I think we do and can engage in whether it's a Zoom call, it's a FaceTime. You know, like I said, my daughter does not, my whole family's in Georgia. My wife's whole family's in Georgia and we live in Nashville, Tennessee. And my daughter's 2.5 years old and she has been around my parents specifically, maybe 6 times in her life. But she knows them better than she knows our next door neighbors. Excuse me. And she knows them better than she knows our next door neighbors, who she sees every other day practically, because we're intentional about getting on FaceTime, talking with grandmama and granddaddy. And so I think if we're not, for whatever reason, maybe we're sick, maybe we're immune compromised, whatever the reason, I don't think the reason matters specifically in the practicality of it. If for whatever reason we can't be around people in this season, in person, face to face, touch skin to touch skin, I think there are ways that we can be intentional about leveraging technology to build some face to face gatherings, whether it's just one person and another person, in a way that knows that we can be seen and we can see others, and the things that we're talking about can be put into practice just as well. And I'll say this, it's more difficult. Let's be real. It's more difficult. It's more difficult via technology than it may be sitting in a room for some, you know? And so when I'm sitting on the couch at the gathering, at the Christmas party, I'm kind of forced into that conversation. If I'm at home, I'm not forced into it. I've got a little bit more falls on me to be intentional about building those relationships. And that's why we have the, I mean, for the person that has no one, or believes they have no one. I mean, that's one of the reasons we have this, like, you know, Rethink Facebook group. You know, it's like for a way for people to be together, to write on the wall, to comment, to share life together, and to encourage each other. So if you feel alone, I'm sorry, but know that we're here for you, and we would love to be a part of your community, no matter where you live.
Yeah, that would make me happy. I'm my holiday schedule is not overly packed, and that's a good thing. But yeah, that leaves me with some room to connect with people. So yeah, I would definitely love to be connecting with people through the Facebook group in the upcoming weeks. But, yeah, this may be a frustrating episode for people who like closure and checklists, you know, like, hey, give me the specific action steps, because I don't think, like, in the context of what we're doing right here, we can say, okay, so here's how you're going to make your holiday parties more holy. Step one, step two, step three. You know, it may just be like how you're going to make your holiday parties take on a sense of holiness is just to be mindful of the, I guess, the spiritual possibilities of the gathering. You know, that idea that when you're sharing together in these experiences with others, that there's something special going on there. That this isn't in itself something that we need to check off in order to get done for the holiday season. You know, I've been there, done that. But this is something in which we're invited to possibly open up some relationship with people around us.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. It's not easy, but I think, you know, Jesus has this line to his disciples in the end of one of the Gospels that says, hey, you're going to be put on trial and you're going to be persecuted for the faith. I don't think we're being persecuted right now, but he said he is. But when you get in those moments, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you in what to say. Trust the Holy Spirit. So I say to you, no matter if it's leveraging technology to build in-person community, or it is at the party or at the dinner table, wherever you find yourself, maybe you just go out to dinner by yourself and you sit at the bar and that's your environment. Don't overthink it. But listen to the Holy Spirit, who speaks to the sons and the daughters of God, and he will guide you. The Holy Spirit will guide you in these moments, and it'll be gentle. It's not a hard hand. It's gentle and it's tender, and so listen to his guidance, and then trust him. Be obedient, and see what fun holiness shows up.
Some of that holy mischief that we talk about in our group sometimes. So cool. All right. Well, Pierce, safe travels to you weeks ahead. We'll be connecting with you soon. And friend, again, if you want to connect with us, the Rethink Church Community Group on Facebook is a great way. I want to thank United Methodist Communications for making this podcast possible, for Reed Gaines, who does our audio editing, and of course, for you for listening. If you'd like to say thanks back to us, great way to do that is by listening to another episode. So click on down to the next one in Apple Podcasts or wherever you're listening, and give it a whirl. We would appreciate that very much. We'll talk to you again in a couple weeks. In the meantime, peace.